Well, good morning again. Well, I trust that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving and that you've had time to recover from that overindulgence. And if you've participated in Black Friday, I pray that you were not left with any wounds or traumas. And if you plan on being a part of Cyber Monday, make sure you take care of your finger on the computer that you don't end up with a repetitive stress disorder, okay, as you work your way through your cyber shopping. And I know that Karen and I truly had a great Thanksgiving. We were able to get down with my parents, and that was fun, and our two of our boys were in town, and we never, ever get enough time with our guys. And so when they're in town, boy, I just want to absorb them. And I think that's why they leave early. Because I think, you know, when your dad is like right here the entire weekend. Hi, how are you? Hi, it's good to have you. Let me hug you again. Fantastic. And it's really quite a challenge to hug a son who's 6'4", because my face is right, you know, get a hold of him. But he's indulges me. And now that Thanksgiving is over, now we can look forward to Christmas. We can fix our eyes on that. And I know in our home, one of our traditions is that the Friday following Thanksgiving, Karen and the boys set up the Christmas tree. I say Karen and the boys because I don't indulge in that. Mostly because it makes me anxious. Because we end up getting out all the boxes and all the stuff, and our house is tiny, and then they get buzzing around doing all their thing, and there's, you know, Christmas music playing in the background, and I'm just overwhelmed by it all. So I usually sneak off, and they've been really good about letting me kind of sneak off. And when I come back, it's so much more magical. It's like elves put it up. You know, I say, oh, how beautiful, how beautiful. But the truth is that the setting up of the Christmas tree for me is kind of a parable. Because I find, and maybe there's someone out there who will find a similar thing, I find Christmas to be fairly anxiety-producing. I find it, I so want to just indulge in the lights and the gifts and all of the joys that come with it, but I find it makes me kind of nervous. And so I'm kind of glad as we make our way through that Karen gives me some space to just kind of see my way through it. And I've talked to other people over the years who find themselves at the same place at Christmas, and I just want to acknowledge that because I think it can be a hard season for some as we enter into it. It can raise all kinds of questions and bring up memories for some people. And I think sometimes there's this pressure to feel this intense joy. Well, maybe you don't this season. Maybe you won't this season. But that doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. Just trust in God. Walk your way through the days and see how he's going to make himself known to you. And I think that's one of the reasons why when I go through the Christmas season, I find myself going back to the scriptures again and again. It's kind of a way to reacquaint myself not only with the story of Christ's birth and his early life, but it also helps me get my head kind of in the right space for the holiday. And you know, it never ceases to amaze me that when I indulge myself in the Word of God, each year the Spirit seems to point out something that's a little different in the text that I hadn't seen before. I think that's one of the glorious things about the Word of God. You know, it's living and active, the Scripture says. And I think that's because it unrolls in us, and it unrolls in our lives as we grow and experience. And so we're able to see things at 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and so on that we maybe didn't see when we were younger, and we didn't see because we didn't have the life experience. And so I go back to the Word of God, and in the Word, I found myself thinking on Simeon and Anna. So if you have your Bibles, can you turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 38, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit has for us on this first Sunday of Advent. And I'll read it through, and then we'll offer up a word of prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds and guide us to that which he wants to show us. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll have the text up here. And if you need a Bible, please go to the welcome desk after the service. We'd love to be able to put a Bible in your hand. Here at Grace, the Word of God is central to our lives and our practice of faith, and so we want you to have the Word so you can be reading it. The Scripture says this: "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to him for him, when they brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, 37, and then and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father God, I'd ask that you'd settle my heart. Help me to focus this morning, Father. There's so many things going on. I think I just need your Spirit just to focus me. And Father, I pray that your name will be uplifted. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, and I pray the same thing for all those who are here today to worship with us. Oh, Father God, just move in us. Be present here, Holy Spirit. Lead us in this time in the Word. Lead us to what you have for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if we were to look back at Luke chapter 2, verse 22, we'd see that Joseph and Mary had come to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord. You see, all faithful Jews like Mary and Joseph would have wanted to obey the law of Moses. And the law of Moses required that every male child was to be circumcised on the 8th day after their birth. And having given birth to a son, a woman would have been considered ceremonially unclean for a time. But after 40 days of purification had passed, the mother and the father were supposed to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And because Jesus was the firstborn son, like all firstborn sons, he was supposed to be presented to the Lord. So having circumcised their son on the 8th day and having waited at least 40 days, Joseph and Mary came to Jerusalem to fulfill the demands of God's law. That's why they were in town. And Luke tells us that when they got to Jerusalem, there was a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna there waiting for them. Both of whom, both Simeon and Anna, had been placed there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so God could use them to testify to Jesus' significance, just as we are called to testify to Jesus' significance today. You and I, set apart by God to be his hands and his feet, to speak about who he is to others around us. Now, Simeon, we're told, was a righteous and devout man, which means that he was passionate about following God and keeping all the commandments. And given his devotion to the Word of God, he recognized that God had promised to send someone to redeem his people. So Luke says Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which means that he was looking forward to the coming of God's Messiah, the one who would come and who would restore God's kingdom over Israel. And what must have added to Simeon's expectation was the fact that the Holy Spirit had told Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Imagine that. The Lord told Simeon, "You won't die until you've seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, I remember when we told our boys that we were going to take a trip to Disney. I think their excitement was a 12 on a scale of 1 to 5. Everything we did was somehow infused with Disney. They talked about Disney. They asked questions about when we would be leaving. We reiterated again and again the day, the time, the place, all of the arrangements. Every manner of question was answered concerning all things Disney. Their hearts and little souls and minds and strength were utterly focused on going to Disney. Oh, dear heavens. Can I suggest, if you're going to take your little people to Disney, don't tell them. Don't tell them. Just pop them in the car. Because they'll fall asleep halfway, you know. Just pop them in the car. Because the time period from the announcement to the actual traveling, it's incredible. It's incredible. But Simeon wasn't going to Disney. There was no Jerusalem Disney at the time. Simeon had been told that he was going to see, he was not going to die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. Can you imagine the expectation that man must have had? Being devout and righteous. He had seen in the Word of God, he recognized that the Lord was faithful to his promises, and to be told that he would see that. Oh, that we might have that sense of expectation that God is faithful to his promise. And oh, we might have that sense of excitement to think, what will God show me today? Because I'm sure that Simeon went through his days in the temple courts and just day to day saying to himself, is it today? Is it today? Is today the day that we'll see him at work? Is today the day I will see the Lord's Messiah? And I think to myself, oh, if I could live with that level of expectation, just to be reminded again that God is faithful. He is faithful to his word, and he's told us he's coming again. Oh, maybe today's the day, gang. Maybe no ice storm today. Maybe no snowstorm today. Maybe today's the day he's coming. How cool would that be? And then there was Anna. Now, Anna was 84 years old, and we're told that she'd been married for only 7 years before her husband died. But rather than get remarried, she had ended up devoting herself to serving the Lord. Because we're told in verse 38 that she never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. What a beautiful picture of devotion that is. And it's even more remarkable when you consider that widows of the day often faced destitution. Being married was highly prized. But as I read about Anna, I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Paul saw it as good because Paul believed that the unmarried person, not inhibited by family life and the challenges of family life, would be more free to focus on the Lord's affairs. Well, Anna remained unmarried, and apparently Anna's passion was to worship the Lord, dedicating herself to the Lord's affairs, making herself dependent on God to meet her every need. So when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the temple, there were these two faithful servants waiting in the wings to receive them. Each one looking to God in hopeful expectation. Simeon, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah. And Anna, looking forward to his hoping and trusting that God would meet her every need as she dedicated herself to him. And we're told that when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to do what for him would be the custom of the law required, Simeon met them in the temple courts. And he took Jesus in his arms and he praised God. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how this interaction went, but I would imagine that to modern ears, it sounds a little creepy. I mean, I know how protective new moms are. But there's really nothing creepy about this scenario, because the context suggests that Simeon's reception of the baby was connected to Mary and Joseph's coming to do what the custom of the law required. So although it's not said outright, it's likely that Simeon was one of the priests on duty that day. He was there to take part in the worship of the Lord. And for me, that picture of Simeon taking up the baby Jesus, is a truly beautiful picture. Because I, for one, will never, ever forget the days that I met my sons for the first time. After months of expecting their arrival, I can remember holding each one within moments of their birth and having the opportunity to put my hands on their head and offer a word of thanksgiving and praise to God that God would have given us these children. In fact, as I wrote that, as I thought about that, it made me even teary to go back to it again, to be reminded again of that great blessing. I was so thankful to finally meet those boys. And here is Simeon. He'd been told by the Spirit that he'd see the Messiah. And he had waited faithfully for his coming. And now he was holding in his arms that child who God had told him was the fulfillment of God's promise. For Simeon, Jesus, that baby, was his hope fulfilled. So much more than just a newborn. This child represented something so much bigger. And maybe you can imagine how Simeon's joy would have overflowed in that moment. How it just would have gushed out of him. Maybe you've had a time in your own life when your heart just overflowed with praise for God. Maybe it was because you received the diagnosis that you were hoping for after surgery. They said, "You're okay." Maybe it was healing and your heart just overflowed. Maybe it was some gift you received. Maybe it was the arrival of a friend, contact with a friend you hadn't seen in years and years, but you're just so glad to see them again and your heart just overflows with praise. Well, Luke tells us that Simeon's praise came out in a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. Simeon said, starting in verse 29, he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel." Simeon's psalm declared for all to hear that Jesus, the child he held in his arms, was God's salvation for his people. The Spirit revealed to Simeon that Jesus embodied God's redemptive plan. That is, he'd be the means by which God would restore his people to himself. It would be by Jesus' life and death and resurrection that the sin of God's people would be paid for and they would be reconciled to him. And not only the people of Israel, but through Jesus, the restoration of all nations would come about. Jesus would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And it's that knowledge of what God was going to do through Jesus, what he was going to do through Jesus, and what he had already begun to do by providing the child, that Simeon was able to say, "You may now dismiss your servant in peace." In essence, he's saying, I got everything I need. I have seen it all. You can let me go at this point. I can die in peace and with joy because I have seen what you promised I would see." And Joseph and Mary, they marveled. I mean, they marveled at what they saw and what they heard. And how couldn't they not? How could they not? Because here was a confirmation of what they had each been told about their precious child. Remember, Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she would conceive and have a son, and he would be great, and he would be called the Son of the Most High. Mary was told that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, forever. His kingdom will never end. And Joseph, he'd been told that what was conceived in Mary was from the Holy Spirit, and the child will save his people from their sins. And now, here was this man, a stranger to them. And he was holding their child and proclaiming Jesus to be God's salvation to all the nations. Reminds me of that scene from The Lion King. I've got Disney on my mind these days. You know that scene in The Lion King where the little ape there holds up the Lion King? And everybody bows, right? Oh, look at this child. It's not in the text, but I picture Simeon holding this child, overwhelmed with God's, with praise for God, overwhelmed at God's provision, just holding that child up to God, saying, here he is, a light to the nations, the salvation of the world. Makes me wonder, do we uphold him that way? Do we uphold him to the people around us? Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the salvation for all the world, the one who reconciles us to sin. Do we uphold Jesus? Are we like Simeon? We just offer God praise for what Jesus has done for us. And especially during this time of Christmas, when Jesus is, we celebrate his birth. Oh, that we would uphold him. Oh, that we would tell others. Oh, that we would again pronounce God's unbelievable grace upon us, that he has provided us this child. And after the psalm of praise, Simeon blessed both Mary and Joseph. And then he turned to Mary and he spoke to her. And he told her that because of who Jesus was, the people of Israel would have a decision to face. Some would fall away, choosing to reject him. And they'd be rejecting God's plan of redemption. And some others, they would be rising up. That is, that they would choose to receive and follow him. And the choice that they make, both to reject and to receive, would reveal their hearts. Would be something that reveals their hearts. That's still true today, isn't it? It's good to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we look forward to being able to uplift his name to others. But as we do, as we speak of Jesus, as we speak of God's provision in Christ, doesn't that create a point of decision for those who receive the news? They have to decide whether they're going to receive him or they're going to decide to push him away. Their choice reveals their hearts. But we're still called to acknowledge who he is. We're still called to sing his praises and let the Holy Spirit work as he's going to work in their lives. And in saying a sword will pierce your own heart too, Simeon was just warning Mary that Jesus' ministry was going to cost Jesus. And the pain he would endure, well, that was going to cost her too. It's no different than the pain that a mom feels or a dad feels when they see their child suffering. Whether a child is a little child or an adult, you see your kids suffering. It's their pain. It's their struggle. It's their hardship. But you feel it, don't you? You feel it. The same thing you see in a friend when you see a friend suffering. Their pain, their struggle. But you feel it. And that must have been a pretty significant moment for Mary. Having had the confirmation of Simeon's praise, and then to be given this warning, there's some hard days to come. There's some hard days to come. And it's going to pierce you too. And whether drawn by the Spirit or maybe Simeon's declaration of praise to God, God's faithful servant Anna approached the couple. And she too gave thanks to God. In effect, she confirmed what the Holy Spirit had affirmed to Simeon. And she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And I get the sense from her words that it wasn't just for the audience in the temple. It sounds as though her message was going to go beyond the walls of the temple to all who would have ears to hear, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And after Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus left Jerusalem, the scripture tells us that he grew and became strong and he was filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was on him. So this morning we lit the candle of hope. And we were reminded in our reading that the prophet Isaiah said this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Those words were spoken over 700 years before Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus had their encounter with Simeon and Anna. I think it's fair to say the people had waited a long time. They'd lived in the hope that the Messiah would come. And now Simeon and Anna were blessed to declare the baby Jesus as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. As they held that child, a light dawned for them. Those that had been living in the shadow of death now saw the radiant light of Christ's provision. And when the Holy Spirit worked in us and we confessed faith in Christ and believed that God raised him from the dead, the scripture says that we were saved. And in that confession, we acknowledged, like Simeon and Anna, Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. We, who lived in great darkness, beheld the light of Christ in our lives. And Jesus became for us our hope of salvation and our hope of eternal life. And because Jesus is our hope fulfilled, we recognize that just as the Lord worked in Anna and Simeon to testify to God's provision in Christ, God's Holy Spirit is working in us today so that we will testify through our lives about Jesus to others. And just as we have received him as our hope, we're to be ready to give the reason for our hope to the world around us. And just as Simeon and Anna waited in expectation of how the Lord was going to fulfill his promise, since Jesus is our hope fulfilled, we have every reason to be waiting in anxious expectation of the Spirit continuing to work in our lives so that we will make the most of every opportunity and remember that God can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. As you make your way through the Advent season, as you prepare to welcome again and remember again the birth of Jesus, may you be reminded that Jesus is your hope fulfilled. May you revel in that. And may you find your spirit singing of the joys of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would bless it. And I pray, Father God, that you would continue to minister in us and through us through the Advent season. Father, may your name be praised in all things. May you receive the glory due your name. And Father, may we indulge ourselves in this time of receiving of Christ, being reminded again of his birth. You're a holy God. We entrust ourselves to you. Amen. Amen.